Hey, good morning, Westonka, Bush Lake, online, and those that are gathered here. Good to be together. I love watching what the creative team puts together, and every time I watch that little video, there's so many images in there. The different ones stand out to me, and that little hamster wheel I referenced last week, you know, I had hamsters, Henry the first, Henry the second, Henrietta, and they, you know, how many of you had hamsters growing up, just out of curiosity? You know they're totally annoying because they're on the wheel all night long. And I think we're in Galatians, we're going to continue that study, and that really the message of Galatians is get off the hamster wheel and just enjoy the beautiful presence and the provision of God's love. What a great love it is. Before I jump into Galatians, we just have a few things that we want to celebrate. Vision that has come to fruition, dreams that are coming true, Tov moments, Tov being the word, theme word for the year, good that has happened. We want to celebrate them together. This past Thursday, we had our groundbreaking for the expansion of the Hope House. It took place. It was an amazing experience. About 100 people showed up. It was extraordinary to be able to finally get a shovel in the ground. It's been a long journey for us. But, you know, in 10 years, in November, it'll be our 10-year anniversary, and we shelter kids 14 through 18 years of age. And I'm so proud of Westwood that we're willing to invest in that. But we sheltered 900 kids the past 10 years. Now we're going to expand that house, and it's well underway, and we're excited about it. Richard Coffey, one of the persons who works with 180s, our partner ministry in the home. This is him. Many of you might recognize him from basketball fame, but he just stands out to me. Here's a guy who works diligently on behalf of kids in Christ. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to. He chooses to do it because his mama, when he was growing up, said to him every day when he came home, he said the words, "Who did you help today?" Can you imagine coming home every day and your mama saying to you, "Who did you help today?" What a great message to cultivate to grandchildren or to children. Reinforce that beautiful message of cultivating doing good, Tov, in the name of the Lord. In fact, I got a text this morning from one of our Westwood members, one of our teaching team members, Laura Gilbertson. You've heard her teach her husband, John. Their daughter, Miriam, who's 14 years of age, competed last night in the Minnesota Teen Sing, and it's a competition throughout the state of Minnesota, and she won the thing. And she won a great cash bonus, which was a beautiful thing. I always think it's great when people win cash, especially when they share it with others. And they gave her an extra $500 to give to a charity of choice. And she publicly said, "My charity of choice is Westwood Community Church's Hope House." We give thanks for a 14-year-old who's cultivated in the ways of God's goodness. We celebrate that. On Wednesday of this past week, I'm not done yet, we celebrated the ordination council of Pastor Dan Hayes over at our Westonka campus. He is the campus pastor there. So when a pastor goes through his or her theological education, they stand before, in our context, colleagues around the Twin Cities who can ask them any question about Bible, theology, whatever they want. It's an intimidating experience, but it's a rite of passage. It's an affirmation of fitness. And he did that last week, and this is us praying for him. He did a beautiful job. Congratulations, Pastor Dan Hayes. We are celebrating his ordination service next week at the Westonka campus. So you're all welcome to come. And not all of you, we can't fit all of you, but some of you, if you want to come, you're welcome to come. And we just want to say shout out, congratulations, Pastor Dan Hayes. Could we give it up at all of our campus to Pastor Dan? We're one with you, you and Jenny and your kids, your beautiful kids, doing a great job there. Dan said something that I think really relates to our study in Galatians and what it means to come to faith in Christ, because he was a young man, young adult, and he said, "I had a fog." He used that metaphor. And it didn't make sense to me, Christ or the gospel. But when he received it and understood it, the fog lifted. And I feel that's exactly what we're studying in Galatians. It's the teeter-totter of the book of Galatians that speaks to a fog that gets lifted to Christ followers who had come to a clarity, were flourishing around it, and then they were languishing because they made it about something other than what the gospel was. And Paul's teaching us and guarding our hearts to do the same. And so my message today using the teeter-totter is the lavish heart of God versus the lawish heart of you and me. That God's heart is lavish toward us, as we'll see. Our hearts tend toward legalism and law, and we want to live in the and walk in the beautiful balance of that. I've got one more image for you. I feel like I'm on vacation showing you all these pictures, but this is a young adult here at Westwood. Her Her name is Colleen McCann. McKean, when she was in ninth grade, she suffered a severe blow to her head, had a brain injury, significant. She still battles that brain injury. The last 8 years, she's been struggling with falls, breaking legs, lacerations. So her mom was able to secure new innovation, a new walker or chair to help her walk without hurting herself. It's called the Zine. And you can see it here. I'm going to have it go back up. Did you see the balance it has? And she can now walk and have the safety net of that the Zine to protect her when she walks. But she came up to the services after last Sunday's message, and she says, I want to show you something, because she's been practicing on her new chair a move called the Galatian teeter-totter. And so it goes like this. Isn't that great? And so it gives her the balance as she's walking along the way and reinforces this beautiful truth that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so she has a chair belt, but we have a grace belt, because we sway all the time. And to protect us from falling, we have the grace of God, his lavish heart that meets us and protects us. So today we're looking at Galatians chapter 3, the last part. If you have a Bible with you, you're going to want to take a look, beginning at verses 15 and following. There's quite a few verses. I'm not putting them all on the screen. So I'm even going to give you verbal permission, if you want, to take out your phones to look at Galatians 3. I put an emphasis on that. To look at Galatians 3 and follow along with me, because I'm going to read a good portion of it with you, which it speaks about the unbreakable promise of God to Abraham on the one sense. It speaks about this law that we have in our lives, the law of Moses, and it speaks about our unity in Christ. And the difference that it makes on Monday mornings, and the difference that it makes in how we relate to each other, how we spend our money, all of that is so profound. This becomes a climax to our study in Galatians to date. And I want to begin with the unbreakable promise of God, beginning in verse 15, if you want to follow along and take it in. Which, by the way, two things stand out here. You will hear about the promise of God, it's unbreakable. And you hear about the law of Moses that's introduced 430 years later. Now, for those who might not be aware, the law of Moses is the Ten Commandments. You know that. But it also includes 613 ceremonial laws and civil laws. Can you imagine trying to meet the demand of all those laws? That's part of the tension of this time and place. And it reads this way. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. So he's giving us a human example, and I'm going to unpack that in a moment. But then he builds on it in verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scriptures do not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. There it is again, grace. That word keeps coming up from the Apostle Paul. He's elevating the grace of God, God's free favor, irrespective of who we are as people and what we do. But our lawish heart keeps wanting to make it about us, that we do something to earn a righteousness, a right standing with God. And he's saying, no, you don't. He's calling us into this place. And he uses this human example from everyday life to help them understand it. So I use a human example. For instance, when you create a will, a legal will, Carrie and I just reviewed our will. It includes our children, includes Westwood Community Church, it includes Bethel University, includes other causes that we want to support. It's legally binding, so when we pass, it comes to fruition. Or let's say you do a will and you have two daughters, and one is a poor daughter, one is a rich daughter. And let's say the rich daughter, that the parents give more money to the poor daughter, knowing that she will need more of those resources. But then they pass away, and the day after they pass away, the rich daughter loses all of her wealth, but the contract is still binding. The promise in that will still holds true. And so it is with God's promise, that God establishes a covenant with a promise to bless Abram and his descendants so that all the families of the earth, including you and me, will receive that blessing, that we can know who God is. It's based on an unbreakable promise of God, this covenant relationship with him. 430 years later, the law gets introduced. And the law is this picture that some of them thought conditions change, therefore the contract changes, just like the daughter. You'd think the rich daughter might claim, but that wasn't the case, that the contract still holds in place, that the law is there. But some were saying, well, I have to obey the law to have life with God, that that's the imperative to the life-giving God. But then you negate the very promise of God because you make it about you in your journey. Paul says the law doesn't set aside the covenant. It doesn't remove the promise of God. And just hold on to that, because think about your own relationship with God. Is your relationship with God based on the promise giver or the receiver's performance? If you make it about the receiver's performance, you've made it about you and all that you do to earn that blessing from God, rather than it being about God and what he's done. So what you see happening is Paul is saying, drag your eyes away from yourself and gaze upon the cross and see the unbreakable promise. It's always been about grace. It's never been about you and your earning. And you think about our lawish nature versus the lavish nature of God. We live with guilt all the times because we're not measuring up, because we have the law as a primary perspective, not the blessing of God through his grace. So by faith, we are heirs to the unbreakable promise of God's blessing. Friends, that impacts my Monday morning and my Tuesday and how I show up for work and my Wednesday, etc., and my Sunday, how I show up for work. Now, you might think I always want to show up like I'm Tigger. I can't wait to be with you on Sunday mornings. And I love being with you, but I have some Sundays where I'd like to just stay in bed. And some of you can do that. I cannot do that. And when I come, I go, oh, I'm so glad that I came. Irrespective of my feelings, because the lavish love of God isn't based on my doing, my feeling, my being in that way. It's about being in his presence and receiving it. That's the first piece. The unbreakable promise of God is for you, not just for Abram, for his descendants. Take that in and wake up with that joy in the morning that his promise is for me. He's going to bless me this day. He's going to use my life as a blessing for others. Then he continues and he picks it up. And the law has to have a purpose. The law came. Why did God allow the law to come? So the purpose of the law, found in verses 19 through 25, I want to read these to you as well. So I want you to just embrace it. First of all, in verse 19, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. It was added because of what? Transgressions, because of sin. So the law was brought to us to reveal our sin, not to tell us about salvation, but to point us to it, that our need is for it. And he reinforces it. I'm going to take you down to verse 21. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. So it's not opposed. In fact, it helps us see the clarity of why the law is there. For it says, for if the law had been given that could implant life or impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And so I believe and I receive the promise of blessing from God because of his grace, not because of the law. So he's just saying we have a problem. It's a sin problem. We break the law all the time, even though we don't want to. Connecting our want to our will to is very hard. We can't get on the solution side of it, but the seed, who is Jesus Christ, gets on the solution side of it for us and covers us with his righteousness so that we who believe receive his righteousness. What a beautiful picture this is. And then he goes on and he has two metaphors that explain the law. I find this helpful. Why do we have the law? Why do we have the Ten Commandments? Certainly we want to obey them. He's not telling us not to obey them, but don't look to the law for your salvation. Look to the promise of God's lavish heart, the promise that he gives to us. That's the delineation. He clarifies through these metaphors two purposes of the law. One of them, the purpose of the law, or the law is a prisoner. The law is a prisoner. This is in verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. There's a sense of bondage. Well, what is the sense of bondage that the law gives to us? Well, it changes our motivation for living, that we, in our earnest attempt to try to be acceptable before God start to kind of almost, we become impersonal to God, and we start to look to the law. And if I could just get it right, maybe there's a reward for me that would make me acceptable to God. And oh my goodness, I don't want to get it wrong and be bad, because if I'm bad, then I'm in fear of punishment. I'm in bondage to that pressure. There's a bondage, and there is an anxiety that comes over us concerning our standing with God. Do I have standing with God or not? Can you wake up with the assurance of your salvation or not? It makes a difference to be able to wake up with the assurance of your salvation. Embrace this promise that he gives to us, is what he's saying. And I think about this in our lives, because we reinforce a law-ish heart more than we even realize. It's hard for us to truly receive the lavish love of God. But that's what we must do. Let me just give you an example. Mariah Carey, the solo artist, came out this week communicating she's got a new Christmas song coming out. Why does she reign at Christmas time with Christmas music? It goes beyond my comprehension. Because one of her great hits was Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Great, fun little jingle. Absolutely horrible lyric along the way. But it speaks to how we live. It speaks to how we raise our children. You can help me with this a little bit. He's making a list and checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Smile. He sees you when you're sleeping. He sees when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. It's terrible. Do you realize what we're teaching our children? Santa Claus is the law. And we make people fall in love with Santa Claus. No, the promise comes from a Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, this lavish heart of God. It's not this what you do, but we raise our kids. You better be good, because then you can get this or that. But how do you teach the lavish love of God so it doesn't become a performance-based child, dutiful to your call as a parent or grandparents? Can you see this? Will you think twice when you hear Santa Claus is coming to town? In just a few weeks, actually probably the next week, you'll probably start hearing it right away. And then there's the second metaphor, which is just as powerful to me. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, or in my old NIV version, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. He's saying, so the law, in one sense, a metaphor, is a prisoner, holds us down in bondage about good and bad that we have in life. But it's also a tutor or a guardian, or you could say a babysitter. The law is a babysitter. While we're growing up, it's there to give instruction. It's there to give us a picture of what will happen when we grow up. You know, and most of us grew up somewhere along the way, and you had a babysitter. Man, that day when it came in our home, you know, I have five sisters and one brother, J. Joel, Giles, and Jody, Jill, JC, and Josh. There's 1 year apart. We had to have a babysitter until Jay and I were old enough to be able to take care of the kids for no pay, which is good. It's all right. I'm getting over it. But when the babysitter came in, oh my goodness. When we no longer had a babysitter, oh, we were set free. Paul's teaching us to be free. And it comes with the one seed, who is Jesus Christ. He sets us free. So we're no longer with Christ Jesus in fear of punishment. We're no longer being tutored by a babysitter, a guardian, because Christ is now in us, the hope of glory. And so he sets us free from that. You see how powerful all of this is? It's so amazing what God does for us in this place. And by faith, we are heirs to this unbreakable promise of God. And I'm so glad that we are. Now we come to this point, and we reach the climax of our first three chapters of Galatians. And it's really the climax of the gospel. It is so extraordinary, speaking about the freedom and the unity that we have in Christ. No longer a prisoner to the law, no longer being babysat by the law, because when we put our faith in Christ, something beautiful happens. Jesus Christ dwells within us. The Holy Spirit becomes, I guess, our babysitter. We have the God advantage from within. We don't have to go to the law. And the impact, wow, this text is so amazing. Let's just break it apart. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Let me We take that in a universal sense, but it's so much more than that. You are not what you have. You're not what you do. You're not what people say about you. You're not what you're controlling. You can say, I am the beloved son or daughter of the living God. That is something to be just free and free indeed around. We interpret that as a universal sense, that all humans are created in the image of God. So they must all be sons and daughters. No, that's not what this text is referring to. In Christ Jesus, we are adopted in an intimate relationship with him. That's the picture that you have. And what a picture it is that we need to have. We are adopted children of the living God. Behold that. I'm grateful to be a son of Keith and Ina Johnson. I am. But to know that I'm a child of God gives me an advantage for life, that I can wake up on Monday mornings with a whole different world view and perspective. And he doesn't stop there. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Well, this is an important picture here when it comes to baptism. It's saying that when you believe, there's a spiritual transaction or transformation that happens. Now, there's a mystery to it, no doubt about it. But when I believe, I receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells me. And for all of you who are baptized into Christ, we think of baptism as what we do in our services, which, by the way, on December 14th, Sunday, in our services, we're going to have baptism. And I'm going to have the opportunity to baptize my granddaughter. And if you've not been baptized, I'd love to baptize you on December 14th. Make a note of it. That's an external expression going down to water, dead to sin, out of the water, alive in Christ, of the internal reality. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive in Christ through the Holy Spirit who mediates me. But he doesn't just do that. Look, he says, for all of you who are baptized in Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. We get a new wardrobe. And I know that's a big deal for people. And this is the best wardrobe you could ever get. And I think about how important a wardrobe is because they do stand out to us on so many fronts. They speak to our identity because people see what we wear. And I think that every time Carrie and I will go out for dinner together and we want to dress up a little, we'll dress up a little. It's so interesting because we'll go, no matter where we go, no matter what restaurant it is, doesn't matter. There's always another woman or a girl who says something to Carrie. Your boots are so cute. Your purse is so cool. Your outfit is darling. Why do girls do this? I've never had a guy say to me, your shoes are the best, or no one calls that out, but they call it out for girls all the time. You know, and it feels good. We wear it and it's seen, but then if you have the conversation with Carrie, can I just tell you what happens? When you see her smile, when you feel her encouragement, and you sense her compassion for you, you realize she's wearing Jesus. It's a different wardrobe. There's the thing on the external side that makes us look good by the law. But what happens in the inside is to be the imitation of Jesus Christ, to put on the virtues of Jesus. And you can tell when you meet with people, you'll leave a conversation and go, I think that person's a Christ follower because they're wearing Jesus. It matters, these clothing that we have. It's an intimacy that God has given to us because clothes are close to our body. It's like our moment-by-moment walk in the proximity of the Lord. He's not out there somewhere. He's in here by faith. My walk with the Lord is a moment-by-moment intimacy, a relationship that's dynamic. It's not impersonal based on the law. It's personal based on his lavish love, not our lawish heart. We take the law and we become legalistic about it. And we distance ourselves. We have a hard time showing the lavish of love of God to other people because they don't perform according to the law the way we perform. And all of a sudden, we become right. And it's hard to be right and not hurt people. And people don't see you wearing the beauty of who Jesus is in you. And then he continues. He does this incredible statement here, which in one sentence, it's got to be one of the most radical statements written in all of history. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. He's calling out this incredible unity. That Galatians 3 is about this riveting unity for the children of God under the threat of a radical disunity that comes when we say, Jew over there, Gentile over there. Men over here, women over there, free people over here, and slaves over here. And we're living in a divided way when Jesus Christ tore those walls down and he brings us together and these barriers are washed out, that everyone who believes belongs at the table of God, no matter your culture, your class, or your gender. A little amen would be good. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? What a powerful thing that is. The cultural barrier, neither Jew nor Greek. That you don't have to become like another culture to be accepted before God, but something happens to us. We are called, the walls are down, to associate with each other and to love one another. That we have equal standing at the foot of the cross. We have an equal need for God. We have an equal inability to make ourselves acceptable to God. We have an equal capacity to be able to receive the lavish love of God. Nobody comes with any favoritism to the foot of the cross. It's a level playing field. It's removed. And then there's the class barrier, neither slave nor free. And every society has a caste system. We may not call it a caste system, but we have a socioeconomic status deal. We pay attention to it. Oh, you live in that neighborhood. You live in that neighborhood. But for us who are Christ followers, no. We have this riveting unity that says, no, we come together no matter the socioeconomic status. And I, for one, am grateful for that because I lived in a trailer home for much of my high school years. And, you know, I always had feelings about that, a little stigma that would come around that, but not at the foot of the cross. I could still live in that home and be at peace today because we're at the cross of Christ. He meets us there. That's a beautiful expression. And then this radical, the gender barrier, neither male or female, is so remarkable concerning equality because women in the ancient times particularly, we still are having issues. We're still coming a long ways, but it's still a work in progress. But 2,000 years ago, I mean, he's really calling out something that was profound because the reality is women were seen as inferior, they're exploited, they're mistreated, they're despised in the ancient world. It's revolutionary because women are equal before Christ as men are equal, equal in ability, equal to serve how God wants them to serve. He opens up the gateway for men and women. That's why we welcome women to serve the purposes of the Lord in any role here at Westwood. So there's a caution because racial, social, and sexual distinction are not obliterated. It's not saying that those disappear. It means when it comes to our fellowship and living in the kingdom of God and serving his purposes, we are one together. We have this unity and this freedom. What an amazing climax this is. We are the children of God. Wow. It's the apex of creation. Do you realize that? It's the aim of redemption. It is the very mainstream of you waking up on the morning and knowing who you are in Christ. Who am I and why am I here and where I'm going? Those answers come from the gospel of Christ Jesus with such clarity along the way. And then he concludes, if I go to verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I am. Gosh, can I just, I am? I want you almost to stand and sing and go, I am. I'm an heir of the promise of God and his life that he wants to bless me. Why would he want to bless me? And why would he want to bless you? Because he loves you. It's about his lavish love. Get off the hamster wheel. Stop living in guilt. Amen. Yeah, I mean, stop living in guilt. Be free in Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for us to be, free in Jesus Christ. Yesterday, we had a conference at our Bush Lake campus, and it was called Every Culture, Every Generation Network Conference, hosted by Westwood. And I had the privilege to speak for a few moments. There were six other speakers that were there, a Liberian, an Ethiopian, a Latino, a Russian, all of them from a different people group. It was amazing. It was beautiful. It was this text coming alive, because I don't know if you realize this, there's a lot of anger with the diversity of population coming into the Twin Cities because the families of the earth have come here. I'm not going to be mad about it. I'm going to be glad about it. I'm going to lead our church toward linking arms with people of faith who are different than we are and seeing what God wants to do in and through that. And yesterday we came together. We had this amazing experience. And I'm reminded when I left there that becoming the righteousness of God, which we don't do on our own through law. We do that through Christ. His righteousness is now ours, means embodying the covenant faithfulness of God given to us so that we would enter into a ministry of reconciliation. That's what Corinthians says. that we are God's ambassadors in a ministry of reconciliation. So if you look at the call of God in your life and a relationship with be about your personal salvation and your private discipleship, so look at me, I'm growing so much in my way of the Lord, and the promise of heaven to come like it's out there, can I just say obliterate that mindset? It's not biblical. We have been entered, yes, into a personal relationship in a communal sense, in a communal discipleship of growing up with him to be his disciples. For heaven that is here, don't be waiting for heaven out there and then live your life however you want to. No, live your life according to the kingdom of God, where Jesus in this time and place, this is the kingdom of God. It's here and now. It's live stream TV in the flesh for all of us. Be engaged, not a passenger cheering the team on. Be in the arena taking the plays. God, where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? And watch what happens. Your life gets transformed. And God's favor, his blessing, it becomes paramountly clear in you. The lavish love of God is for me, for me. What a gift. And it's for you. So with that promise, would you just join me and open your hands where you are, if you'd be willing, in a posture of humility and say, oh God, we read these things. And for us who have been Christ followers, we've read them again and again and again and again. Oh, the words just bounce off the page. They speak to our soul. They ignite our minds. They enlarge our hearts. They ignite our passions for the reality that we get to be your children. Really? Thank you for that gift. And if there be anyone here who's not experientially stepping into that beautiful role of being a child of God, I pray that you just simply say yes and open themselves up to the receptive heart, to the lavish love of God. And remove the burden, the prison bondage that ours through the law, the tutelage, the guardianship of the law that babysits us until we could grow up. No, in Christ Jesus, we are grown up through his righteousness, and we are growing up by working out our salvation through lavish love that motivates us to want to be in love like Jesus today and always. May your blessing be poured over our church and families that are here, because we understand. You want us to receive love to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God.